Questions are an effective tool for learning, probing, uncovering, drawing new information. Teachers use it often, professors, parents. Now, sometimes questions might seem ridiculously obvious, like the Calvin and Hobbes cartoon where Calvin is busy pounding nails into the top of the coffee table. And his mother comes in and says, "Calvin, what are you doing to the coffee table?" And he looks down and he looks up and then he says, "Is this some sort of trick question or what?" Isn't it obvious what he's doing to the coffee table? But even obvious questions can delve deep into a situation. Questions appear often in the Bible. I saw a resource this last week that said there are 3,294 questions in the Bible. I'm going to take his word for it because I'm not going to count them all. Now, I tried to find and could not how many of those questions were asked by God. And there are a lot. I don't have a number, but I know there are many. And over the next 6 weeks, I would like to look into some of the questions God asked back in the Old Testament times. Then I'd like to take 6 more weeks and look at some of the questions Jesus asked during his time on earth in the Gospels. Now, during that 12-week period, I would like you all to be thinking of questions you would ask to God if you were given the opportunity. And we're going to have, I don't have them printed out yet, but we're going to have some cards that you can fill out. You don't have to put your name on it, so nobody will ever know who asked the question. But we'll take those at the end of these 12 weeks and try to answer some of those from a biblical perspective. So that's where we're heading in this new year. You might be wondering, why would God ask questions at all? I mean, doesn't he know everything? And yeah, even that's a good question. It is true, God knows all. He knows the answers before he ever asks a question. He never asks in order to gain information. He actually asks for our benefit. It gives us an opportunity to come out, to come clean, to face facts and be honest. And we're going to see that in our text this morning. If you would turn back to Genesis chapter 3, David set the stage for us earlier by reading verses 1 through 8. It's a very familiar story of how the serpent tempted Eve. God had created Adam and Eve, put them in the Garden of Eden, which was filled with fruit trees. God told them, "You can eat of all of the trees of the garden except one. There's one in the middle. It's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Do not eat of that tree. If you do it, you will die." Pretty clear. The serpent comes along, tempts Eve, twists God's words initially to try to get her off track, then comes right out and defies them. "You will not surely die. Your eyes will be opened. You will be like God, knowing good and evil." What Satan's really saying here is God's holding out on you. He doesn't want you to know good and evil like he does. So come on. Live a little. Go ahead and take a bite. And she does. And then she turns and hands the fruit to Adam, who was standing right there with her. And he eats as well. So both of them have broken the command of the Lord. They only had one. This is before the Ten Commandments. There was one, and they broke it. And what happened? Well, the serpent was right. Their eyes were open, but they saw a whole lot more than they bargained for. Because all of a sudden they're like, you're naked. Wait a minute, so am I. And they tried to cover themselves. I don't know how they sewed fig leaves. Where'd they get the needle and thread? I don't know. We're not told the details. But they're trying to cover themselves up because they're embarrassed. They're ashamed. And then all of a sudden they hear God's coming. I'm sure it was a regular occurrence in the garden. God would come and walk with them in the cool of the day. It's like, oh, here comes God. We need to hide. And so they hide amongst the trees of the garden. And that's where we find the first man and woman hiding from their Creator. Now, for some, hiding is a game. I remember growing up and playing hide and seek and kick the can and all those things where, you know, you try to hide. Remember one very funny story. I was probably only 3 or 4. I was really, really young. There were two things I was deathly afraid of: the dark and our vacuum cleaner. It was one of those big canister things, and it had the big arm in that, okay? And my mom kept it in the closet off the living room. So my brothers and I are playing hide and seek, and I'm thinking, I'm going to hide in a closet because they would never think I would go into a dark closet. So I go in and I close the door, and it's pitch dark, and I don't know what to do, so I just sat down. Well, I happened to sit down on the on-off switch, and my mom had left it plugged in, and the vacuum cleaner started up, and it became very obvious where I was hiding. Epic fail when it came to hide and seek. You know, for a lot of us, hiding is a way of life. We have a hiding reflex. We want to cover up when we've done wrong. And you know that hiding reflex is inherited. It's inherited all the way from the beginning, Adam and Eve. Their first instinct after they had eaten from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was to hide. Their knowledge did not set them free. Satan had lied to them. And now they're in a fix. And that's where we find the first question God asks in the Bible. You see it in verse 8. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." I wondered if that's where they got that TV show, Naked and Afraid. Yeah. All the way back to Adam. God's first question is very simple. Where are you? You think God didn't know where he was? Think they're playing hide and seek, and God's like, "All right, I give up. Where are you?" No. This isn't a question about location. It was an invitation. "Adam, why are you hiding? Come on out. Let's bring this out into the open. You can't hide what you've done any more than you can hide from me." Think about it. How ridiculous is it to try to hide from God, who is everywhere and knows everything? It's like trying to lie to your mom. It just doesn't make sense. You're not going to get away with it. All the moms said. Mm-hmm, yep. Now, I think this is a lot like a father might say to a child that's done something wrong, who's hiding under the bed. Dad knows where he is, but he's asking for him to come out. It's always better when we come out, when we come clean. It's an invitation, but it's an invitation that most of us refuse. I don't think God was angry at this point. He was probably heartbroken. But I don't think he was angry. I don't think he was like, Adam, where are you? You know. For one thing, he already knew. I think even Adam knew that that's not what God was asking specifically, because he doesn't say, I'm over here behind the pear tree. He doesn't give his location. He gives his situation. I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. Now, it could have gone very differently. God could have come along and said, all right, I know what you did. You two, you disobeyed my command. You're done. He could have wiped them off the face of the earth, started new. I mean, he created them. He could make the others just look just like him, right? But he didn't. Even this question is framed in God's grace. Notice that God is taking the initiative. God's not just walking along, you know, in the garden, and, you know, Adam and Eve are like, hey, help us. God is seeking them. They're the ones hiding. He's taking the first step. And that's a theme you see throughout Scripture. God is the seeker. God is the one reaching out to human beings. We're not calling to Him. We're not reaching out to Him. Jesus said of Himself that He came to seek and to save the lost. We're like sheep. We've all split and gone our own way. The shepherd is tracking us down. He is the one that's pursuing us, saying, where are you in your life? Where's your head? The smart Alex among us would say, on top of my shoulders, right? But when somebody asks you, where's your head? You know that's not what they're asking. What are you thinking? What's going on inside? And that's what God is offering. Adam, come out. To come clean. Now notice that Adam's response contained no admission of wrongdoing. He only said, I heard you in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. Like, it just happened. Right? You know? That broken vase on the floor, it jumped right off of the stand. The gun just went off. Right? No responsibility. No admission of guilt. It just happened. Now, what we notice about this, at this point in time, Adam is more aware of his own condition than he is of what it did to God. He is so self-aware. I was naked, so I hid. He doesn't even talk about Eve yet. We'll get to that, and it ain't pretty either. But he's so self-absorbed, and that's what sin does. Adam had gone through a profound change, but all he could express were his feelings, the feeling of shame, not the fact of the guilt that caused the shame. It's all about him, not even the sin against God. So that's the first question God asks, where are you? Now that's pretty simple. The second one isn't so much. It is seen in verse 11. And God said, who told you you were naked? Again, that might seem like a really strange question. Who could have told them they were naked, right? There anybody else there? The Bible doesn't say the serpent was standing back going, ha ha. Look at you. How did they know? They knew it within. their conscience told Adam and Eve that they were naked. Now, let me be clear. This nakedness did not just happen. It's not like they were going around, everything's cool, and they eat of the forbidden fruit, and all of a sudden their clothes fall off. Now I'm naked. The very last verse of chapter 2, before this whole story begins, says, "And the man and the woman were naked, and they were not ashamed." Their nakedness had started from creation. God did not create them and clothe them. They were naked, but there was no shame. So nakedness wasn't new, but the shame was. The self-awareness of their nakedness was what was new. One writer puts it this way: God's question indicates to us that the knowledge of evil comes at the price of shame. This is the difference theologically between being unclothed and being naked. To be unclothed simply meant that Adam and Eve had no clothes. They were comfortable not only physically, but emotionally and spiritually. No self-consciousness interfered with their relationship with God or their relationship with each other. But sin brought a new and upsetting sense of self. Nakedness is more than just physical exposure of the body. It means being vulnerable in heart, mind, and soul as well. Nakedness refers to being open, being seen for who you really are in your whole person. And that can be extremely threatening and put us on the defensive. For the first time in their existence, Adam and Eve had something to hide. And their physical nakedness became kind of an illustration of their inner self. They were ashamed, and they're trying to cover up. Well, let's go back to that question. Why would God ask, "Who told you that you were naked?" And it goes to another question that I've often had about this story. Maybe you've had this too. Why did God prohibit Adam and Eve from eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? I mean, isn't that a good thing? Shouldn't we know right from wrong? I mean, isn't that something we try to teach our children? Isn't that something we need to know to live? I often wondered that. And then I tried to read, a book by Dietrich Bonhoeffer, German theologian from a century ago. One of the deepest thinkers I've ever come across. He has a book called Ethics. And I literally had to read the first page of the book 8 times before it sunk in. Let me try to paraphrase what he said, because I think it gives an answer to all of this. God intended his creatures, his human beings, to, using his phrase, live in the origin, meaning live in God. We only know God. We're not worried about what's right and what's wrong. We're not worried about rules. We know God. That's all we know. We live in him. Everything comes from him. We do know other human beings. We know things. We even know ourselves. But it's all based on that knowledge of God. Everything is centered on him. In knowing good and evil, however, we understand ourselves not within the reality of being defined in the origin, being God, but from our own possibilities to be either good or evil. Thus, the knowledge of good and evil is disunion with God. We separate from that all knowledge of God. Now we are our own in our knowledge of good and evil. And that's why the knowledge of good and evil is often associated with the phrase, "You will be like God." Remember, that's what the serpent said to Eve. You will be like God, knowing good and evil. If you continue reading in this chapter, God himself says, we got to get Adam and Eve out of the garden because now they are like us, knowing good and evil. There's something about that knowledge of good and evil that makes us not on equal par with God, but it makes us our own God. And the idea isn't just that we know good and evil, but we determine good and evil. We make our own rules because that's what God gets to do. God decides what's good and evil, but if I step outside of his knowledge, now I get to. And that's why the knowledge of good and evil was forbidden. God was saying, you just stay with me and I'll take care of all that stuff. You don't have to worry about those moral decisions. You just stay with me. You stay in union with me. And you won't ever have to worry about it. But when Adam and Eve ate of that fruit, when they obtained the knowledge of good and evil, they put themselves in place of God. And that's what has happened to the human race ever since. That's how we can read at the end of the book of Judges, Judges 21:25. In those days, Israel had no king. Everybody did what was right in his own eyes. Doesn't that sound a little familiar? Isn't that what we're doing today? We're doing what's right in our own eyes. How dare you tell me something is wrong? How dare you tell me something is evil? The only evil is being intolerant of what I want to do. I'll make up my own truth. And that's what's being taught our kids in school. There is no truth. Everything is subjective. You don't like your body, identify as something else. You don't like the answers to the test, make up your own and claim that that's your reality. That all comes from the first temptation to sin. And the Bible tells us we've all, like sheep, gone astray. We've turned each one to his own way. No one, not even God Almighty, is going to tell me what to do and how to live my life. I'll do it myself. The theme song of hell is going to be, I did it my way. Because that's what it means to be your own God. Do it your own way. Either we submit to God's standards of right and wrong, or we make up our own. So when God says, who told you you were naked? He's saying, are you going to trust your own thinking on this, or are you going to trust what I have to say? Now, the last two questions we see are very similar. One's directed at Adam, one's directed at Eve. They kind of mean the same thing. In the latter half of verse 11, after God had said, who told you you were naked? He says, have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from? And Adam said, the woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit of the tree and I ate it. Then the Lord God said to the woman, what is this you have done? And the woman said, the serpent deceived me and I ate. When God asked point blank if he had eaten from the tree, Adam never said, yes, I did. Nope. He started playing the blame game. We've been doing it ever since. Right? If you listen real close when you're reading that passage, you can hear the beep of a bus backing up, right? Beep, 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 because he's throwing Eve right under it. The woman, catch this, that you gave me. Adam not only blamed Eve, he blamed God. No responsibility, only excuses. She gave it to me. So God turns to Eve. What have you done? Now, you might have gotten confused with some of these questions. Ain't no confusing that one. What have you done? What does she say? The serpent! Now, I'll give her credit. She didn't say, the serpent you made. Now, you know, she didn't go that far. Maybe she thought it. I don't know. But the whole thing is, you know, everybody else's fault. You know, we've never gotten away from that. We're still that way. You want to know modern psychology in a nutshell? Here it is. It's not your fault. Every school of psychology outside of the Bible goes to that. That's it. It's your parents' fault. It's your genetics' fault. It's your environment's fault. It's your socioeconomic, educational, whatever fault. You ever want to have a fun game? I know some people do drinking games. I don't necessarily ascribe to that, but, you know, it's along those lines. You want to have a fun game? Sometime when you're watching television, count how many times you hear the phrase, it's not your fault. You hear it in commercials. You hear it in TV shows. You hear it on the news. You hear it everywhere. It's not your fault. Why? Because we want everybody to feel good. You know, nobody should feel guilt because that doesn't feel nice. So let me just, you know, we're going to eliminate the guilt. Instead of acknowledging guilt, we try to excuse it. We try to eliminate it. And again, that started all the way back the very first man and woman. Blame someone else. It's become human instinct. Boy, if you can turn it around and blame the accuser, wow, you get bonus points. That's what Adam did. He even accused God. In his novel, The Fall, famed French philosopher Albert Camus said, "Each of us insists on being innocent at all cost, even if it has to accuse the whole human race and heaven itself." It's exactly what Adam did, because the whole human race was only Eve. And we still do it. We're still trying to blame everybody else, not taking any responsibility for ourselves. If you read Adam's reaction, and Eve's to that matter, you see the language of victimhood. Oh, poor, pitiful Adam. He's the victim of this woman and the God who put her there. Modern version goes like this: God, you're responsible for my situation that left me so susceptible to temptation. It's my upbringing. It's my abuse. It's my trauma. It's my inept parents. It's my teachings. It's violent video games. It's what I see on TV. It's what I'm taught in school. It just goes on and on and on and on and on. Blame everything else. Accept no responsibility. If we can find a loophole, we're going to run through it as fast as we can. It's my God-given hormones. God made me this way. So how could it be wrong if God made me this way? Well, God didn't make you that way. Sin corrupted you that way. And God has offered a way out. But it's not in staying there. It's not digging deeper into the mud. It's not getting comfortable in it. It's being honest. See, according to the scripture, no one, not from Adam to the last man on earth, can ever blame God for sinning. In James chapter 1, beginning in verse 13, it says, "When tempted, no one should say, 'God is tempting me.' For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he is dragged away and enticed. And thereafter desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death." James doesn't even blame the devil. Remember old Flip Wilson, Geraldine? "The devil made me do it," right? People are still using that line too. Few people that believe in the devil anymore. It wasn't even the devil's fault. Yeah, the serpent deceived, but He cannot force you to do anything. I want to underscore that, because this is important for us to know. Satan cannot make you do anything. Because trust me, if he could, he would, and we'd all be dead. Satan can tempt. He doesn't play fair. He's smarter than us. He's stronger than us, but he cannot control our will. That's still up to us. And every choice we make, we are responsible for it, and nobody else. These excuses did not fly before God in the Garden of Eden. They will not fly before God when we stand before him one day in judgment. We will stand alone, and there will be nobody to point at except ourselves. We can't pass the buck. As Harriet Truman used to say, the buck stops here, and it does. Now again, it could have all gone down very differently. God could have just wiped Adam and Eve off the earth and said, I'm done. He told them, the day you eat of it, you'll surely die. And he could have taken their life. Nobody could have argued it. Instead, they lived over 900 years. Imagine that. 900 years of Eve saying to Adam, the woman you gave me, huh? God responded in grace. Oh yeah, there were consequences, and they were severe. But they weren't as severe as they could have been, because God is gracious. And he's still gracious. See, when God came, and before he pronounced judgment, he asked questions. He gave Adam and Eve the opportunity to come out, to come clean. They didn't. And they paid for it. You say, well, that's nice. What's it have to do with me? At first, I thought about calling this series Questions God Asked, past tense. And then I realized God's still asking these questions right down to this day. To all of us. Edith Schaefer, the wife of well-known author Francis Schaefer, once wrote, God asks questions. I'd never thought of this so vividly before. How often do we stop and ponder God's questions, seeking for absolute honesty in our answers to him? God's questions are penetratingly directed to each of us, no matter where we are. Deep in a coal mine or atop a snow-covered mountain, alone or in the midst of a crowd, walking down a city street or rushed with business in an office or a farm, God's questions are constantly being asked, and he expects an answer. Maybe God's calling to you. Maybe he's asking you, where are you? What have you done? Don't be like Adam and Eve. They give us the textbook on how not to answer those questions. Come out. Come out of your hiding place. Come out of your self-reproach, your lame attempts to cover you up, your secrecy. Don't be overwhelmed with shame. Don't give in to the temptation to blame. Come out, come clean, and experience the grace of God.